Let's pray. Father, we do look forward tonight to, Lord, just looking at this and again, God, seeing some pretty, I think some pretty incredible things going on in Isaiah's time, Lord, and then in Isaiah's future, and then, Lord, even in our future, and God, how we can, how you had him weave all of that together so that we can know, God, that just as sure as you kept your word and your promise in the past, that you keep your word and promise in the now, and you keep your word and promise in the future. And God, that should do something to our hearts, that we know we have a God we can trust. We know we have a God that we can count on, even when our lives seem to be coming undone and things around us seem to be going the complete opposite direction we ever dreamed of. Then, Lord, we have that assurance that you're there and you're working. So I do pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would just, Lord, minister to us, especially if we're here tonight and just kind of in that place where we're hurting and can't quite put things together, that, Lord, listening to this man speak to his generation would just like touch a flame in our hearts and draw us close to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we've been looking at a little bit of what God is going to do to Israel and Judah. Now he kind of shifts directions, and for several weeks, I'll be gone in the middle of them, but for several weeks, we're going to look at Isaiah talking to nations around Israel. Some of them have borders along Israel, and some of them are just close, but it's kind of like today and those that are surrounding Israel. And here's the thing that I love about this section of Isaiah. It can get kind of down because he's bringing judgment. But what I love is Isaiah kind of does this telescopic thing. Like he looks at something like right in front of him, and then he goes out, and sometimes he goes out into our future, into the whole millennial thing, and then he pulls back in and he talks, and then he goes out. I mean, if you were with him, you'd get seasick, right? Going back and forth and get motion sick. But it's incredible what he does. But for us, listen, that should give us assurance that God is going to keep his word. Listen, if God kept his word in Isaiah's day, and then he kept his word a couple hundred years later, and then he kept his word a couple hundred years after that, you and I need to know that God is going to keep his word. And I think most importantly, especially in our generation and where we're at right now, that God is in control. I look at the world sometimes and I got to be honest, I'm thinking, man, if he's in control, wow. But then I think, what if he wasn't in control? What a mess it would be and how horrible it would be. So maybe Isaiah's looking at the same thing. Remember things are kind of crazy with them and sort of spinning out of control for Judah and especially the northern kingdom, but he's part of Judah. And then I wrote down this quote from one of the commentators I read on Isaiah, and here's what he says about this whole thing. His faith is not a leap in the dark, but a conviction reached on the basis of evidence. If they, speaking of this generation that Isaiah is writing to, if they actually live through what is demonstrably a work of God, they're without excuse if they withhold belief regarding the coming days and the day of the Lord itself. You see, if we walk through it and we see it, then, man, we have no excuse not trusting him for the future, and especially us. We read Isaiah and we think, okay, that happened in that year, that happened in that year, that happened in that year. You spoke it before any of it ever was going to happen. Listen, he's naming world powers that aren't even powers, that aren't even, you know, in the game yet, and he's naming them. If all of that is true and God is working all of that, then don't you think he's working today? I think he's even working in the United States. I think he's even working in our political system. You know, I do believe that he is alive and well and working. So, picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. So remember, and when he says the burden, listen, he's not talking about, oh, the burden. Bottom line, he's talking about judgment. And here's what's kind of bizarre. Remember where we're at. Now let's kind of just back up and remember where we're at. Ahaz is king. He's not dead yet. He died last thing, but he's not dead yet here. He's kind of backed up a little bit. Ahaz has made these deals with Assyria, right? Remember the coalition they got together so they could whoop the Syrians and Israel? So that's going on. You need to know something. Babylon's not even a major player right now. Babylon's not even in the picture. Assyria is the world power right now. And all of a sudden you got this guy Isaiah who's hanging out, and now Isaiah says this, "Hey you guys, I want to talk about this world power who's going to come to be, who is and here's what he says. He's not even in the beginning. He's not even letting Babylon become a nation. He's going to talk about their destruction before they ever become a power." That's crazy, right? So he kind of goes, and then he's going to back up a little bit and talk about him, and then go, and go out and come back. So kind of think about that. He's speaking against Babylon. I think some of the people in his generation are going, "Babylon? What are you talking about Babylon for? Those guys up there by the Euphrates, they're nothing." So just so you get that. So here's what he's saying. He's talking about the judgment against Babylon. So verse 2, "Lift up a banner on a high mountain, raise up your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, the tumultuous noise of kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land." So here's what he's doing, man. He's looking up, and remember Hebrew poetry, right? One builds upon another, because it sounds like he's saying the same thing over, which he is, but he's saying a couple different ways so we get the picture. So here's what he's saying, man. You can hold up a banner. When people would go to war, they would put up, not like banners on posts, but man, they made it loud from the mountaintops and kind of like putting up a banner. And then they shouted, and here's what he's saying. "I am going to bring," did you pick up, "my sanctified ones?" Whenever you read that, what do you guys think of? When you hear sanctified ones in the Old Testament, who do you think of? Israel, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about sanctified ones. He's talking about sanctified ones. Remember, sanctified ones, sanctified simply means this: set apart for something special. In this section, here's what he's telling us. That there's going to come a day and there's going to come a time when the Medes and the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire, that's not even there yet, is going to come and destroy Babylon. And they're going to do it because I call them. You know, what we're seeing here is God. Listen, God is involved in history. And God is involved in countries. God is involved what's going on. God raises up and God tears down because he's God. This is his place. And you and I need to understand that. And we need to know that. And look, some people like get freaked out. You mean God is a warmonger? No, he's not a warmonger. But God is going to take care of things. And God always warns. Do you hear what's going on here? Babylon is barely even thought of right now. And what is God telling him? Oh, you're going to be great, but then you're going to get it. You're going to get walloped. What should that do to Babylon? Think about what should that do. That should make them change their course, right? God is warning them way ahead. Before they're anybody, he's telling them, you're going to become somebody, then you're going to be a nobody when I'm done with you, and I'm going to bring in another somebody to take care of you, and that somebody's going to become a nobody because they all get to thinking it's all on them. Here's the problem with Babylon. God used Babylon to punish Israel, especially Judah. And then Babylon began to think they're all that. And God says, no, that was my doing. I allowed you to do that. Now you're going to pay the consequences for thinking. So, kind of getting ahead of myself, but that's what's going on. And then he tells us in verses 6 through 7 a little bit more about that day. "Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all the hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another, and their faces will be like flames. So you kind of get the idea. It's going to be a tough time. It's going to be a tough time for Babylon. But now look, I think he's going a little bit further. Look at verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fire and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy the sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay hold of the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, and a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the earth will be moved out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in that day of his fierce anger. That sounds heavy. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the tribulation. Jesus quoted part of this. Jesus used part of this about the sun and the moon. Listen, and here's Isaiah. Now think about it. Isaiah's been telling them, here's what's going to happen to Babylon. And then all of a sudden, man, he goes out to the end of the end. And when I read this, I think, I wonder what the people hearing it, what was his generation when they heard this? I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder where their minds went and how they began to process what they were reading. Much like a lot of us, when we read Isaiah, I think some of us read Isaiah and we kind of can't even process it. And we go, I just don't even want to think about it. Some of us try and get into it, and some of us get lost kind of in the whole Hebrew poetry thing where it builds one upon the other, and we kind of think, man, all of this has happened. And remember, he's describing one thing several different ways and letting us know. But here's what he's letting us know. God is in control to the utter end. But there are times when God lets go and lets man do what he wants. And that's, listen to these following verses. Look at 14 through 16. And it shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes, and their houses will be plundered, and their wives will be ravished. Listen, I read that. That is gross, right? And you know, it's interesting as you think about this. Listen, when God lets man and lets go and lets man be what man thinks he should be, here's kind of an interesting thing, especially as you look at this, because this gets pretty savage as he describes this. When God lets go of man, man becomes less human. Definitely becomes less humane. But less human, not created for what God created them for. God created us to worship him. And when we don't worship him and we go our own way, we can get so bad. And it will get so bad during that time as God lets go and God lets man kind of implode upon himself and do that. And listen, Isaiah's looking all the way out. And again, I just think, I wonder how Isaiah processed this. You think of the prophet, and I don't think Isaiah thought, well, okay, now this is in the near future, this is in the now, and this is like, you know, 10,000 years in the future, if we go that long. I think Isaiah was just looking at, you know what, we're hurting right now, we're in terrible shape, the economy's good, the king is corrupt, he's a horrible, horrible man, spiritually. Hezekiah's on his way, yes, but he's not there yet. But listen how bad it is, and he looks at that. Then, getting back to Babylon in particular, verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. This is kind of crazy. Here's what the Lord says. I'm going to stir up the Medes. The Medes aren't even thought of right now. They're not even part of the whole world thing. When you think about, here's a guy speaking centuries in the future that are not even thought of. Now, for them. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself because he's going to talk about Assyria. So just think about, he's talking about the future. They're probably going, who are the Medes? We don't even know who these guys are. And then he says, also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare the children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, when wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in the citadels, the jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. So listen, he's talking about, now here's the thing, not too far in the distance, Assyria is going to come, 689, Assyria is going to come, and they're going to kind of destroy and take over Babylon. Remember, Assyria is a world power. They're going to go and squish them down. But then during Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to get built back up. Nebuchadnezzar is going to make it glorious, make it a great city. And then along comes Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. And he begins war and begins destroying the city. And then in 518, along comes Darius. Remember in Daniel? Remember Nebi's grandson? I think it's his grandson, I believe. And he was talking about how great he was, and then the handwriting came on the wall and basically said, you're dead meat. That's how I interpret that. You know, people go, is that what it really says? Yeah, an original, that's what it says. And so you look at that now, listen, man, this is crazy. And here is Isaiah, centuries before, saying this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. And then he says, listen, after Darius, Babylon's never even been rebuilt. Even crazy, you know, Saddam Hussein, when he was trying to do stuff, he wasn't doing it on the actual ruins of the old Babylon. He was doing it a little bit away from there. So, you know, God says it's never going to be lived in again. I kind of think it's funny when he talks about ostriches and goats and hyenas and jackals, and, you know, he's just telling all, in other words, God's going to say it's going to be a place for wild animals. I've been to Israel several times, the Middle East. I've never seen an ostrich there yet. I'm kind of waiting. But anyway, so listen, that's him speaking to Babylon. Now, he's going to come back to Babylon in a couple chapters. But that's letting him know, here's what's going to happen. Now, we're going to take a short break, and we're going to come back to Babylon. Babylon is the key nation that Isaiah speaks about. And I think because of the destruction that Babylon is going to do to Israel. But we're going to take a little break. There's a little bit of reprieve. And this is for the nation of Israel. Look at the beginning of chapter 14. He says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. Now, and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Now, you kind of read that, and you're reading like a lot of harsh stuff, right? In chapter 13. I read that stuff, and at the end, I'm going, oh, oh, oh. Man, that is hard. Who wants to live through that? Who wants to live during those times? And then I get the beginning of chapter 14, and I go, oh. You see, God says, man, I'm still going to take care of Israel. God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. God tells us that he chose Israel. You know, some people get uptight about that. I always tell them, well, you know what, take it up with God. He did it. You know, if you don't like it and you don't like what he did, just tell him when you get to heaven, tell him. I don't think you'll care. I don't think he'll care. But and so listen, you get to this place. Remember, for a couple chapters, we've been talking about what's going to happen to Israel. And we talked about last time, there's going to be a remnant. Look, at here's what God says. I'm going to have my remnant. And here's what he's saying, man. I'm going to settle them in their own land. And then he says this, the strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them, for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over the oppressors. Here's what God's saying. I'm going to restore Israel. And if you know the story, Israel went into captivity, and they were in captivity for 70 years, right? And then, you know, here he's talking about and talked about earlier, they're going to go into captivity. Jeremiah was the one who said they're going to be there 70 years. Daniel is in captivity, and what does he say? I was reading from the scroll of Jeremiah, and again, I'm paraphrasing, and I found out we're only going to be here 70 years. Woo-hoo! It's almost time's up. He believed God. And here's what you and I need to know. Did God keep his promise to Israel? Yes. Did God ever wipe them out? No. Even today, they're a nation today. I think a lot of us have kind of become accustomed to them being a nation. Do you know what a tremendous miracle it is that Israel's a nation today? For, you know, 1900 years, they were a people without a nation. Every other time that's happened, they maybe last a couple hundred years, and then they just assimilate into the cultures they're part of, not the Jews. And then God brought them back. In 1948, he began regathering them and putting them in their houses and putting them in places. And I believe today why there's so much turmoil over that is Satan's really angry that God's keeping his promise. He's not so much angry at Israel. He's angry at God. He's taking it out on Israel. And so other countries are coming in and trying to kick them out of the country again, trying to say, you took our land, this belonged to us. You know, and every time when I hear the UN and everybody getting involved in that, I always think, listen, we live in an area of Arizona that was the Gadsden Purchase. I don't know if they still teach that in school or not. But where we're at, listen, was bought or really kind of ripped off from Mexico, right? They got it at a cheap price. And here we are living here. How would we like it if Mexico said, I want that land back? And now all of a sudden they move the border beyond us, and now we're Mexican citizens. That wouldn't be fun. I don't want to live in Mexico that way. I may choose to go there. If I'm going to live in Mexico, I want to live on a beach. So think about that. So listen, God, and here's the thing. The whole world is God's, but especially that little area in the Middle East, God says, I let you go there. I let you be there. And he kicked them out once, and he brought them back. Kicked them out again, and he brought them back. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So listen, I think maybe the regathering's happening. I'm not so sure, though, that God won't kick them out again and bring them back again. You know, we won't know till this happens. So listen, he says all of that. Now we got to go back, and here's the thing. Now we got to go back and talk about this king of Israel. And I think the rest of this chapter, or most of this chapter, is dealing with the king of Israel. I'm sorry, the king of Babylon. And yet, I'm not sure which king of Babylon he's talking about. He's definitely talking about Nebuchadnezzar to a degree. But I also, for sure, we're going to see he's talking about Satan. So I think he's just talking about that authority in Babylon that came so against Israel, and God is going to judge that king or kings, and God is going to deliver his people. So look at this when he says, verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear, and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So listen, he's talking to him once again. So what is he talking about? He's talking about them being regathered. And here's the crazy thing. Think about this for a moment. Think about if somebody told us that in 100 years, maybe 110 years, that all of America is going to go into captivity. And we're all going to be in that captivity. And then after we're in captivity for 70 years, we're going to come back out of that. I mean, right now, if somebody said that prophecy, we would go, you're nuts. The economy's good right now. Things are okay right now. But we would think that's kind of crazy, right? And so think about, that's what's going on. That's what Isaiah, listen, Isaiah isn't talking about a time where Babylon's there going, we're going to come and get you. Babylon, as I said, it's not even a player right now. But he says, listen, when you guys come back, so he's telling them, you're going to go into captivity. When you come back, you take up this lament against the king of Babylon. That's insane, I think. I think that's like really crazy. So here's the lament, the middle of verse 4. How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth in singing. Indeed, Cyprus trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. So bottom line, he's using metaphors and words and stuff to talk about, woohoo, the king is dead, right? Kind of type thing. Yes. And they're celebrating and they're talking about it. And then listen, man, you talk about some deep, deep sense of being wronged. Verse 9, hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. That's gross. I read that, and I'm thinking, man, listen, they're going, yes, we have victory over you. And they talk about Sheol or the grave waiting, the place of the dead. Remember in the Old Testament, some of your translations, instead of having Sheol, might have hell. And it's not hell in the sense of the eternal place of punishment, but there's a place where the dead go until they're thrown into the lake of fire and go to, you know, eternal. It's not a good place. Some people go, oh, good, they get a reprieve for a while. No, it's still torment and punishment. You can read in Luke chapter 16 about that whole ordeal. But listen, bad things are happening. But here's the thing, man. They're looking at this king, or Isaiah is looking at this king way in the future. And I read the first part and I read, man, that's heavy. He goes, hell beneath is excited for you. Like, it's really glad you're coming. And I'm thinking, man, that's kind of that's a heavy thing to say to anybody, right? Don't you think? I don't know that I would say that to anybody. And it talks about the punishment that king deserved. You and I need to know something. God is much better at giving people what they deserve than our puny little revenge and vengeance. We can do something. You know, leave it in the hands of God. Isn't that what Romans told us? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Why are you trying to get even? Why are you trying to make it happen? Trust me. And I read these sections and I go, whoa, I couldn't do stuff like that. So you know what? I'm going to trust God to take care of things, right? And I'm going to put it in His hands, and I'm going to believe He's going to do it. Now, the next part of Isaiah is a part a lot of us are familiar with. And he talks about, here's what he talks about, the force behind all of this. Listen, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, and how you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. I believe, just because he uses that term, you know, that he's talking about the devil. And he's talking about when Satan fell from heaven. But listen, Satan is behind things. And here's the thing. Satan is trying to keep God from keeping his promises. If he can make God out a liar, he ruins the character of God. And especially when we think of the Messiah and the line of the Messiah, and you look at everything. Why does God, listen, why is Satan so bent on getting Israel out of the Middle East and gone? One reason. If there's no Israel to come back to, the Messiah can't come. And if the Messiah doesn't come, that makes God a big buffoon, bottom line. And that's the fight. So here's what he's saying. Isaiah's looking, I think, Isaiah's like looking way in the past now, but also in the future, kind of simultaneous, like one eye's going that way and one eye's going that way, you know, and as he begins to talk about this. And then he says, listen, verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. The I wills of pride, right? I mean, bottom line, we're looking at pride. We're looking at, listen, we're looking at someone who doesn't desire to be like God. They desire to be God. He's the very one that tempted, right? And told Adam and Eve, you can become like God. But he's not content with that. He wants to remove God and take his place. He wants to become God. And you know, to me, it's kind of crazy. I don't think the Bible's real clear about the whole angelic, you know, thing and how they all fell, timetable, when it happened, etc. The only information we really have is what's written here, what's written in Ezekiel 28, a little bit in Revelation later on. So we don't have a full picture of what took place. But somewhere along the line, angels, I believe, at some point, kind of had volition. They had you know, freedom of choice and able to make choices. And this was a choice of Satan, and then he fell, and he was trying to usurp the authority of God. He fell, and then after that, listen, good angels can't become bad, and bad angels can't become good. They're kind of locked in now, ever since then. And I don't know fully how all of that works and how all of that happens, but I know bad angels aren't going to, I mean, good angels aren't going to be bad angels. Like a good angel isn't going to come along to you and go, ha, tricked you, and then become bad. Now, a bad angel may come along and act like a good angel and trick you. But you get my point. Listen, they're locked in. And Satan did this when he decided, I'm going to take over for God because I'm better than God and I can do things better. And I think a lot of us, we don't maybe say these things, these actual sentences. But a lot of times we do that, don't we? A lot of times we want to make decisions for ourselves that we should leave to God and trust Him. But we kind of think, well, I know a little bit better. So I'm going to make this and I'm going to go. We don't say that out loud, but our actions show that's the direction we're going. And generally, God pulls us back in. And usually it's not fun getting pulled back in, if you know what I mean. You kind of get jerked back in. So he says that. Now, that's what he said. Yet, verse 15, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, and those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? You know, so listen, he talks about the fall, but then he also kind of brings us in, right, with an actual person. And so there's some scholars go, this isn't talking about the devil, this is just talking about a king. I don't think so. I think it's definitely talking about the devil. I think it's also talking about a king. And this king's coming to the place. Listen, when I read this and I read about how people were afraid and then now they look and they see how fallen he is, I think of when Saddam Hussein fell. And when they hung him, how that guy who destroyed so many lives and made people so afraid in an instant was nothing. And they looked at. That's what happens, right? And so all of a sudden it's gone, that power and everything's gone, and you look at him and you even might think, why was I afraid? Why was I doing that? So all the kings, here we go, here's the destruction of Babylon again. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like garments of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. A brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with the cities. Bottom line, he's talking about a disgraceful, disposal of a body. Remember in the Middle East, man, it's huge. Listen, it's huge to get buried. It's huge to be put into the ground. What do you think the pyramids are all about? They're just burial places, right? Some of us in the past have gone to Petra, the city, the rock city of Petra. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? That city. And those places look, and in Raiders, it's a big thing. They go in and there's a huge temple and you go in. It's not that. Those are just facades and those are just burial chambers. They're just real shallow. They're like maybe 10 feet deep at the most. So they're real shallow. Why? It's important to bury people. It's important to give them dignity. Did you just read here? You get no dignity. And you're going to get, like someone takes off their garment, man, someone's going to roll you out of the grave and you're just going to be out there exposed. And, again, that's the biggest disgrace there ever is. And then God will make sure you have no descendants to carry on. And that's, man, that's intense. So that's for the king. Here's for the kingdom, verse 22. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name of the remnant and the offspring of and posterity, says the Lord. And I will make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water, and I will sweep it with a broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. So there we go. Now listen, now we're going to go to two others that are right there. And it's interesting how brief these are. And then eventually we're going to go to Moab, we're going to go to a few other places, then we're going to come back to Babylon, because again, Babylon's a major player. But first we got to talk about Assyria. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, as surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand. You might underline that verse, right? You hearing what God's saying? That's kind of a cool little promise for you and I. You hear what he says? If I thought it, it's going to happen. If I purposed it, it is going to happen. Now he's going to talk about a destruction of a kingdom that's now. Listen carefully. He's talked about the future. Now he's going to talk about now, right now. And he's talking about God having a purpose and God accomplishing that. And here's what Isaiah's telling the nation of Israel. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen now. And if now happens, here's what you need to know. The future is just as sure to happen as now happens. Are you with me? Sounds a little wacky, but that's what God is telling them, right? So he says, listen, I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed it. And who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. And who will turn it back? Again, kind of doom and gloom, right? You kind of think about that. Or you could think about it this way. God is accomplishing what God said he was going to accomplish. And God is fair and God is just and God is right. And that's what these people deserve. And God is going to do it. And who's going to come against God? Now, I've read the end of the book. And the only reason I believe the end of the book, Revelation, is true, well, part of it is because God said it. But mostly I believe it is true because everything Isaiah says happened. Everything Ezekiel says happened. Everything Jeremiah says happened. These prophets aren't just to read and go, oh my gosh, if we're going to do this for weeks, Pastor Pat, I'm not coming back. But as you get into this, you begin to understand how faithful God is. Now look at verse 28. This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Finally, we got rid of that guy. So right, we looked at this other stuff. Now we're talking about the judgment that came when King Ahaz died. Verse 29, do not rejoice all of you of Philistia. Isn't it interesting that when Ahaz died, the Philistines got all stoked? Why did the Philistines get all stoked when Ahaz died? Do you remember Ahaz did that coalition and spent all that money to bring Assyria in to protect him and kind of be that you know, big brother to take care of things? Now the Philistines are thinking, man, Ahaz croaked. Maybe all of that, and Assyria is going to fall. Maybe all of that will help us get more control. And so Isaiah says, no, 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 not so fast, you Philistines. Don't you get all joyful just because our king died. And he's going to let them know that's, you know, that's not going to be the end for you. So he says, listen, do not rejoice, all of you Philistia, for because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and I will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all of you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer the messengers of the nations, of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it? Listen, he says, you're going to be destroyed, but what's going to happen? Israel's going to be okay. You see, when I read this, it's doom and gloom to me too. And, you know, sometimes you think you're studying it and we just, like, you know, skip a few chapters and get going. But the important thing is God's promises. But even greater than that, are you kind of getting a theme that's going on? We're going to look at some other nations around Israel. Here's the theme. You don't mess with God's people. You mess with God's people, you're messing with God. And when you mess with God, you always lose, right? The king of Babylon's going to lose. The Assyrians are going to lose. The Philistines are going to lose. The Moabites are going to lose. We can go on and look at them. They're all going to lose. Why? Because they're messing with God. And you and I should take heart in that. Hey, someone may look like they're winning when they come against you, and it may get hard, and it may get difficult, and even at times seem overwhelming. But you need to know something. God is on your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You know, and the worst thing, what did Jesus say? What's the worst thing they can do to you? Kill you. It's the worst thing they can do. And when you're gone, you're in his presence. That's not a bad trade-off, is it? So you and I need to understand, when people mess with God's people, they're messing with God. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So I don't think what we're reading here, it was interesting, I read one person that, you know, kind of thinking through this, and, you know, this goes on for like till chapter 21, so we got a ways to go. They're talking about it, and here's what they said. God is pro-war. And I went, how did you come up with that? Well, look at what he does. Now, God's not pro-war. God is pro-righteousness. And sometimes, you got to punish people. My parents punished me when I didn't do what they wanted. Why? Because they hated me and they wanted my life to be miserable. Why did my parents do that? Because they loved me. They wanted me to have a good life. And they wanted me to make right choices. They wanted me to learn to make good decisions, not bad decisions. I'm still working on that, but they wanted me to get that. And listen, isn't God the same way? God brings us against nations. And once again, you got to understand, all that we've read so far in these two chapters was spoken of way before it ever happened. That should change him. God gave him a warning. It's not like God drops that. It's not like God shows up, man, you blew it, boom. It's like, hey, I'm going to give you a warning. You got a chance to repent, but you don't do it. So for those of us in this room, man, if there's something going on in your heart tonight between you and the Lord, it'd be a good thing to get it right, right? Just, you know what, confess it. I know we're not doing communion. Some of you are thinking, we're doing communion? No, but man, here's what I want. I want you to have a good time with Jesus. So maybe you need to repent. Maybe you've come tonight and you don't know Jesus. I'm kind of looking around, see familiar faces. But hey, maybe tonight, maybe the familiar face I see is someone that, wow, tonight I need to really make it right with Jesus. And maybe you need to come forward and give your heart to Him. So we have that opportunity. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we think about Your Word and think about what we're reading here in Isaiah, it can be a little bit intense. Lord, as You write to a culture that's used to the poetry that we're reading, where one thing builds upon another and You go several verses into it and it's saying the same thing, just many different ways. For us in our culture, it can become somewhat overwhelming. So God, I know we look at this and a lot of us think, man, that's just intense and that's a lot to take in. But Lord, I pray that we could go away from here tonight understanding how great You are. But more than that, how great Your love is. And God, that we would have that understanding as we look at this, that in my estimation from reading the Bible, even the most powerful being under You that You created cannot come against You and win. And Lord, I pray that that would give us some encouragement and some strength in this time. And that, Lord, we would know that no weapon formed against us is going to be victorious. And we would walk with You, even, God, even when our lives are hurting, even when it's painful, and we can't put it together, that we would learn as we go through Isaiah that You keep Your word and You're faithful. And if You did it in the now, You're definitely going to do it in the future. If You're faithful in the past and You're faithful in the present, how much more can we trust You for the future? So thank You, God, for putting this down for us that we can read it and we can learn and we can grow. In Jesus' name, amen.